Every year on the first Sunday of Lent, we always read from the Gospel about Jesus being sent into the desert to be tempted. This year we hear it from Mark, and you might notice that Mark is the shortest one. Matthew and Luke both tell about the three specific temptations. Mark doesn't mention any of that. He just says Jesus was tempted, and then he came back and preached the kingdom. But this year, we also have these readings about Noah. And so we're kind of concerned with the first two covenants on the left up here, Adam and Eve in the garden, and then Noah and the ark. And they're both about covenants. They're both about beginnings. The word Eve, of course, is comes from a Hebrew word for beginnings. So there's this origin, and God is creating. And in the Bible, one of the primary metaphors for God creating is controlling the waters. So in Genesis, he separates the sea from the dry land, creating a dry, safe place for humans to dwell and for all the animals and all the creatures. And then in the Noah story, God makes a covenant with the earth. And all the wild animals and the specific creatures are mentioned there, that God makes a covenant with his creation. Not so much with the human race, but including them, but all of creation. And this is the first time in the Bible that the word covenant is actually used. And it comes up three or four times in that reading. Covenants, of course, were based on ancient treaties between kings. They make a pact or a treaty, a covenant with one another. I will do this for you if you will do this for me. But this covenant is a little bit different from the other covenants mentioned with Abraham and Moses. In those covenants, there's some kind of condition put on it. I will be your God and you will be my people if you obey these commands, if you are faithful to the covenant. But this one is unconditional. There's no conditions put on it at all. God just makes a covenant with creation that he is never going to destroy it again by water. Water, of course, is a strong symbol of creation, new starts, new beginnings. But the new beginnings always end, or they start with the death of something old. So the flood puts to death all of the sin that had accumulated before that. So it washes it all away, and a new start comes with Noah and his family and all the creatures on the ark. In baptism, we are putting to death the old way of life. This new way of life in Christ, this being members of the new creation of grace that lasts forever, that is only made possible by our putting to death, by drowning, by washing away the old life. Lent is about beginnings. It's about purging ourselves from the old, from the dross, allowing the fire of God's love to burn away the excess, the unnecessary things in our lives. And that's where we go out to the desert. Because you go out there to shed all the unnecessary stuff and you get to the heart of things. The gospel says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. Kind of a strong way of saying that. In Genesis, the way God dries out the waters and separates the sea from the dry land is there's this strong driving wind. And the word for wind is the same word for spirit and for breath. So God blows the water away. The Spirit of God drives out the evil. Water often in biblical terms symbolizes evil. So God breathes on it, breathes his spirit on it and drives it away. And so now the Spirit drives Jesus into the desert, blows him out there. Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden after sin. So they characterize in so many ways the human race, our propensity for evil, our propensity for sin, even though we also are attracted to good. But we have that Achilles heel, we have that flaw in us. And so Jesus, in his being driven out to the desert, is kicked out of the community and goes out there by himself where he's tempted. So he kind of immerses himself in the human situation, the temptation to evil. But he's the new Adam. The old Adam succumbed to that temptation and sinned. The new Adam, Christ, is tempted just like the first one, but he conquers that. And so then he comes back, and the first thing he says, according to Mark, is, "The kingdom is at hand. So repent and believe in the good news, the gospel." The word for repent means really to change your mind, to have a completely different way of looking at reality. To change your mind, of course, is to put sin to death, but it's really about putting on new lenses and looking at reality the way God looks at it instead of the way fallen humanity looks at it. To see the goodness of God in creation, to see the promise, the hope of an eternity with God, because the old lenses that we have had on are hopeless. We see all the evil around us, we see the sin, the oppression, the injustice, the poverty, the failure of governments. I mean, we just see this all over the place, and there's a kind of a hopelessness that's looked at through that lens that we've been used to. And Jesus wants to give us new glasses to see the world, to see reality in the way that God sees it. And that's a radically different way of seeing reality. One of the great theologians of the 20th century said something I've always appreciated. He said, "The first question to ask is not, does God exist? The first question to ask is the universe on your side?" You see, God created the universe, and he didn't create it to destroy us. He created it to support us and to be our friend and to be in communion with it like Adam and Eve were before sin, and in communion with it the way that Noah and his family of eight and all the creatures on the ark are in communion with one another. And so there's this bright promise of a new creation, of a recreation in grace. And to see it that way is to be converted. It's to put on those new lenses and to see the universe as friendly. And if you believe that God is the author of all this, and if you believe that God intends unity with all of his creation, then you're going to understand reality in that way. And then he says, believe. First repent, and then believe. And belief in the New Testament doesn't really mean mentally assenting to truths or dogmas. It means giving yourself over to this. Completely believing this so firmly that you have this change of mind, this change of heart, this radically new way of living, to give yourself over to this completely, to trust it implicitly. Well, we do that every time we celebrate Eucharist here. We remember the complete gift of self of Jesus on the cross, giving himself over to the Father, his life, his breath, his blood, everything for our salvation. And nothing less than that is required of us. that we give ourselves completely back to the one who gave himself for us. And so we ritually lay ourselves on the altar along with Christ in this ritual complete self-offering, because we're God's children. One of the things that strengthened Jesus when he went out into the desert was that happens right after his baptism. And at the baptism, the Spirit hovers like a dove, and the voice of the Father is heard from above saying, "You are my beloved Son." And the strength of knowing that he is beloved, the strength of knowing that he is Son, that's what enables him to resist the temptation. Well, we relearn here every Sunday that we are daughters and sons, that we are beloved, and that we can trust this impulse to give ourselves completely. And that's what gives us the strength to be blown out into the desert out there and to be tempted and to witness to this reality to the world. That's what being sent at the end of Mass means. It's being having been strengthened by what we do here, we are able to be blown out into the world and make some small difference.